8,000 unsaved believers. And here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Thank you, and I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study also. Will you turn in your Bible with me today to Acts chapter 2? We want to continue in the thought pertaining to 8,000 people being baptized, and yet they were not saved. They believed in the Lord, but they didn't trust Him for their salvation. They had to trust their own works for their salvation. And I know that that term would turn some people, some fundamentalists, upside down, but the only place in the Bible that you can find salvation totally and completely without any form of works is in the dispensation of the gospel, which began with the Apostle Paul, and it is associated with the preaching of the Apostle Paul. If I were to describe it by looking at the chart that I've got on the board up here, say that right here was the baptism of the Lord. In here would be Matthew through the book of John, and then go all the way to say that right here is the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The message came down to Paul about salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't been preached by Peter, James, or John, or whatever. And then say that this right here represents the rapture, the church going up to meet the Lord. Over here is Hebrews through Revelation, and salvation is for the overcomer. They overcome Satan by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Death, to die, give up their lives to be saved over there. And so it is back here. And so these 3,000 and 5,000 of Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4 were not saved. They were baptized believers. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and they're baptized in His name. But they weren't saved. They were told they must endure to the end to be saved. Now I realize that fundamentalists around the country don't believe this because it starts with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and continues through Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. And so they want to preserve their baptism. In Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish feast day. And in the context, the people that are preached to are Israelites. Notice in verse 14, Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Those that dwell at Jerusalem at that point had to do with the people that had been scattered in the 7th century B.C. through the work of Sennacherib, called the 10 lost tribes, and the 10 lost tribes never were lost from God's sight. And so they come back to Jerusalem to worship. They're Israelites. In the passages of Acts 2, it is obvious. For instance, notice in verse 22, Acts 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." Jesus Christ's minister was to Israel. Peter's minister here is unto Israel. Hold the passage and turn back with me to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 15. And I know there are people today that call themselves Bible believers, and they don't really believe the things in the Bible because in many cases they never really read them before. In Matthew chapter 15, notice in verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And notice what he told her in verse 24. He answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I know preachers by the thousands today. I don't know them personally, but I know them through the material that they put out, the doctrine for which they stand and so forth, and they don't really believe that. Look in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ sends forth the 12. In Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Jesus Christ didn't say, "I think it'd be a good idea now if you just go to the Gentiles. It'd be preferable if you don't go to the Jews." He commanded them and said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and enter you into the city of Samaritans, enter you not. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if Jesus Christ told them that, and he did, and if Peter even halfway believed what he said, who do you think that he's going to be preaching to in Acts chapter 2? You wouldn't have to be smart or brilliant to get a hold of that. You just have to be able to read sixth grade English and believe what you read. In Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 36, Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Well, he's talking to Israel, the nation. They're gathered for a Jewish feast day called Pentecost, and Peter preaches unto them. Hold to the passage and go to Romans, and look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Paul said, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." What was Jesus Christ doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, he was confirming promises made unto the fathers. Well, how about you? Turn, please, to the book of Ephesians, still holding to Acts 2, and go to Ephesians, and look in Ephesians chapter 2. And like I said, I know that people claim to believe the Bible, but in many cases, they never read it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, these Gentiles to whom this is written," they're Gentiles at Ephesus, "you," he said, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," verse 12, "that at that time," time past of verse 11, "at that time you were without Christ." Why? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, as God's word said do. Go back with me to Romans chapter 15 again. And in Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Doesn't matter to me what Dr. So-and-so says about the passage. It matters to me what God said. I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm reading the words of God and the words of the Lord. And somebody might say, "But I believe what Jesus said, that I'm not too concerned with Paul." Well, the Bible is clear that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, you're going to do it through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So why would Paul tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "I left you at Ephesus that you might teach some that they teach no other doctrine"? No other than what? I mean, after all, no other doctrine than? Obviously, you'd have to put that in there. If he said, "Teach no other doctrine," then actually, it is clear, comparing Scripture with Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, teach people, that they obey the things that thou hast heard of me, he said. It's clear. Go back to Acts 2 again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea. Come to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, the message that he preached, which is a murder indictment against them for rejecting the Messiah, the Son of God, the heir to the throne of David. And that's what he does in the context, is prove that Jesus is heir to the throne of David. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, what must we do to be saved? They said, what must we do? Said, but they meant that. Well, why don't you show me where they meant that? In other words, they're saying, seeing then that what you're saying is right, Peter, we have crucified the Messiah. We demanded the death of the King of Israel. And seeing that this is true, what must we do? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. That is, change your mind. Turn around. Change your attitude. Has nothing to do with people who have been playing cards and dancing and smoking cigarettes and sniffing dope and drinking alcohol. That isn't even the issue here. The issue here is, you, by wicked hands, slew the Son of God. You rejected the Messiah, the Son of God, and you accepted a murderer to be granted unto you in his stead. And that breaks their heart. They're convicted. And they say, what must we do? He said, repent. Turn around. Change your mind. Has nothing to do with your lifestyle. It has to do with doctrinally what you believe and what you accepted back then and the one you rejected. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is identification. That's clear to every person that knows anything about his Bible. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Israel was identified with Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud. They were baptized in the Red Sea and the cloud, walking on dry ground. They were identified with Moses in that baptism there. Baptism has to do with a separation. In this particular case, it is the separation of themselves from a generation of vipers and snakes and whatever. Notice, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. How could they save themselves from that wicked generation? Why, that generation of people had asked Jesus Christ, show us a sign. They're asking it pertaining to him. And he said, an evil and wicked generation seeketh a sign, and no sign will be given to it but that of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only sign that they were going to get, proving that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the sign of resurrection. And so in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what Peter's preaching unto them. He's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God proved unto you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, by raising him from the dead. You rejected him, he's saying unto them. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you, that you set free, and demanded the death of the Messiah. But God has shown you by this that he has shed forth Acts chapter 2. God has shown you that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and along came some Pentecostalists, and they took it for granted that God Almighty laid down a pattern for them back there, and since then, they've been crying and scrambling and carrying on about God pouring out His Spirit on them. Oh, we had such a pouring out of the Holy Ghost, and on and on and on. Oh, come on. Peter said, this is that. This that you see, this is that. And he refers to Joel. He didn't say this has started something, and every time there's a congregation comes together and they begin to pray through and this and that and all, then get slain in the Spirit, he's going to pour out His Spirit. That has nothing to do with that. You know, it's simple. It's like as if the Lord said, now I'm going to go back up to heaven, and when I get there, I'm going to send forth the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you, now you can know that when I get there, you can know that I'm there and I'm situated there by that which I pour out upon you. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, in effect, is preaching, we know that Jesus Christ is there with God the Father right now because He has shed forth this which we now see and hear. It's just like somebody said, okay, I'm going to Europe. And to assure you that I've made it safe and sound, I'm going to send you a telegram back, send you a wire, and when you get this wire, you'll know that I'm there and I'm secure there based upon the wire. So you receive the telegram telling you, I'm here, I'm in such and such a hotel, I'm in room so and so, and on and on and on, I'm safe and sound. Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ sent forth the Holy Spirit and proved that He is there by that Spirit. He didn't say, okay, now, it's going to be the beginning of something and you just hang on there because every time you come together in my name and those six or eight of you in my name and you pray through, you get slain in the Spirit, then I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. Oh, come on. Why is it so hard for people to just believe sixth grade English? There's nothing difficult about that. There's some of you preachers out there, the only thing you're interested in is a big show. 99% of everything you do is put on a big show. Something to get members. It doesn't make any difference if you get the people's minds off of the real truth by singing, praying, romping around, waving claws in the air, putting your hands up. It doesn't make any difference. What you're interested in is a show. Why? Because you know that the people in America will pay big money to see a show. Man, will they ever go to where there's a show? And they'll pay. But you sit down with them with a King James Bible and teach them the word of truth, rightly divided, not only will they not want to pay for it, bless God, they won't come back. Oh, there'll be one every now and then come back. But the crowds won't come milling around. Why? There's no big show. There's no big emotional issue telling some story about some guy that was in the back of the church building there and the invitation was being given. And that old boy is, and he's back there and he's holding on to the back of the pew in front of him and his knuckles are white. And he won't step out and come forward. And so a worker went down the aisle and got hold of him and said, please come on down to the altar. Won't you please come to the altar? And he's tugging at him. And the guy says, get away from me. Let me alone. And he's hanging on there. And Then instead of going down to the altar, that fellow steps out and he runs out the back door. And he jumps on his horse and he goes galloping away. And he runs under a limb of a tree. Wham! And it knocks him off and breaks his neck. And he dies out there. The Bible's clear about that. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, but that isn't all. Preach the word, for the time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers and having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. People are more interested in fables than they are Bible truth today. You can get people to sit around and listen to you tell fables and sing them. But you start preaching the Word of God, rightly divided, the Word of truth, rightly divided. They say, I never heard anything like that. Well, sure you didn't. You've been in an organization all your life that shied away from that. Why? Because they're trying to get the crowd. Acts 2 is not some beginning of pouring out of Spirit on people. What's it about? It's a sign. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice, verse 21. For after then in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. What was the sign that the Lord gave Israel? It's the sign of His resurrection. It's the sign that outshines all the signs in the entire Bible. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. Well, let's go to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. It has nothing to do with jibber-jabber. It has to do with a coming day when Gentiles that didn't even know the Hebrew language are going to speak to the children of Israel as in Romans chapter 11 and numerous other places. Why don't you understand that Jews don't have a prophet today? They don't have a prophet of God. They're not a nation of God under His domain today. How can a Jew get to the Lord through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, just like you and just like me and just like all the rest that are in the world today? You can't get to God except through Jesus Christ, and the method of getting to Jesus Christ is through the Word of God, and it's in the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. I didn't make that up. That's clear in the Bible. Back in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Again, not jibber-jabber, tongues. The speech of language. You can't say words without your tongue. Different languages are different tongues. What tongue is he speaking? You know, it always amused me. I used to see a man that was on Channel 3 back years ago. Pentecostal preacher, and that fellow would walk back and forth in front of the camera and go rattling off, speaking in tongues, and yet the next Sunday, maybe, he'd be in some foreign land. You know what he did? He had some interpreter interpreting his words, and I always thought, how come it is that God doesn't speak in tongues through him over there like he does while he's in front of the camera? That bothered me. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe not, but to them, and so forth and so on. For then tongues, as in Acts chapter 2, were a sign to Israel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, set down at the right hand of the Father, and poured forth the Spirit unto these people. They received the Spirit, and they spoke in the language of the people there, and so forth. So Peter said, when they asked him, what are we going to do? He said, repent and be baptized. That is, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in water baptism, and you will receive the Holy Ghost, the promises unto you and to your children, and so forth. And they that gladly received his word did what? Well, they were baptized. And the Lord added to them that day 3,000 souls. You can be saved by grace through faith by trusting Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, paid for your sins on Calvary. Trust him as your Lord and Savior and be saved today. Till next time, good day.